Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To the best of my knowledge, the following story is true. Many years ago, there was a pastor in a rural Midwest congregation. And one day, a man, a parishioner, came into the office. He was all torn up. There had been a fight between he and his wife the previous night. Actually, there had been a lot of fighting recently, but this was worse. It went on and on with harsh words that led to yelling, and eventually the man hit his wife. And now he was devastated, crushed, as he confessed this sin to the pastor. I'm not sure what all the pastor said. I don't know whether any promises were made by the man to seek counseling or therapy or anything like that, but at the end of the conversation, the pastor looked to the man and announced forgiveness of sins. The next day, the pastor was in the local coffee shop and heard that the previous night the man had hit his wife again. The pastor jumped in his truck and sped off towards the house. He pulled into the driveway just as the man was walking out, and getting right up in the man's face, the pastor said, with more force than I've ever mustered, "I bind your sins to you." "You can't do that," the man said. "You're a pastor." "I can and I do. I bind your sins to you." He got back in his truck and drove away. Forgiveness is a nice concept, right? We teach it to our children. We tell them to say, "I'm sorry," and then we tell them to say, "I forgive you," and hug one another and go back to playing so we can go back to whatever we were doing. Forgiveness is nice. Occasionally, we are amazed by larger stories of forgiveness. A mother who forgives the murderer of a child, a nation that forgives the oppression of its former colonizers. These stories inspire us and tug at our heartstrings. But often, it feels like forgiveness isn't the right way to go. Sometimes it feels like grace is out of place, like mercy is naive, like love is out of line. Because this world is so complicated. What is the role of forgiveness in Syria or on the streets of Baltimore? What is the role of mercy in Palestine? How does grace fit in with that abusive husband? Was the pastor right to bind the man's sins? Was he right to offer forgiveness in the first place? We wonder these things because we worry that mercy becomes a license for sin. Once forgiven, did that husband feel free to abuse again? We want to be merciful, but we don't want to be doormats, and we don't want anyone else to be either. And in our complex world, it feels sometimes like mercy for one is injustice for another, right? To forgive can actually be the lazy way out, if you think about it, a form of sticking our heads in the sand. So how are we supposed to figure this all out? Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive?" Peter sees the complexity of this world. He sees how sometimes we don't need mercy so much as to be held to account. If your kids don't clean their room, they don't get ice cream. That's just how it goes. Peter gets it. Surely, he figures, there must be a limit to mercy. But what is it? It's a pretty similar question to the one that Charlotte Saunders asked us in this Ask a Pastor series. Is it possible to extend forgiveness, yet protect oneself from being wounded by someone with a history of wounding, she asks. How does one know where the balance lies between grace and healthy boundaries? Apparently Andy's been forgetting to unload the dishwasher. What does God think about our setting boundaries? Sharla asks. Well, Jesus' response to Peter will come as good news to Andy, but a rather unique challenge to the rest of us. How often should I forgive? 7 times? Peter asks incredulously. Not 7 times, Jesus says, but I tell you, 77 times. Grace, forgiveness, mercy are limitless. You can almost hear Peter say then, but, and of course you can hear him say that because you're saying it too. I am. But what if they abuse the mercy? What if they need to be held to account? But what about the complexity of this world? Jesus doesn't seem to care. He doesn't address the complexity of this world. He just isn't interested in all of our but questions. There are other places in Scripture that do take up some of those very specific questions, those boundary questions. Moses' father-in-law advises him to create a boundary so that he might not burn out. Abraham and God hammer out a compromise on the fate of Sodom. Jesus advises his disciples not to waste energy on those who won't hear the gospel at all. Shoot, even in the passage just before this one, Jesus uncharacteristically gives straightforward, step-by-step advice on how to deal with a sinner in the community. But here, Jesus is adamant. In the Bible, 77 times is like saying a gazillion times. There are no limits to mercy. There are no limits to grace, no limits to forgiveness. Okay, so perhaps if creating a boundary is a way of being gracious to another, fine. If holding someone to account is a way of loving them, okay. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves, I bet our boundaries have as much to do with our desire to be rid of someone as our concern for their well-being. Which might be why Jesus insists that inherently there is no limit to grace, no limit to mercy. And any attempt to limit what God has made limitless, any attempt to turn forgiveness into a punch card, you only get this many times and then you're cut off. Any attempt to limit grace is, well, unacceptable. Which can be a pretty hard pill to swallow. So Jesus tells a parable. There's a man who's owed some money, 100 denarii, which would be about $5,000 today, perhaps, no small sum. And the man wants his money back. So he places the borrower, who won't pay, in debtor's prison until he will. So far, this seems totally fair, right? But notice the orientation between the lender and the borrower. The lender stands over the borrower. He stands in a place of judgment. There is an implied social order sometimes when it comes to forgiveness. When I forgive you, I am in this position of power, a position over you. I have something to grant or to withhold. And so quickly that goes through our heads. We imagine ourselves like judges, clothed in black, scratching our chins, and sitting above a begging, pleading perpetrator, ready to grant mercy out of our own goodness or to cast down judgment out of our own righteousness. The decision is ours, and we have every right to go either way with it. When we imagine ourselves this way, it's easy to understand Peter's question. What limits should I place on forgiveness? As I look down on this one begging for mercy, how much should I offer? This isn't about the right way to be merciful. It's not about wondering if the standard issue forgiveness will only, you know, enable the other. This isn't about tough love. It's about wondering when we can withhold what we see as rightfully ours. It's about exercising our place over another. But Jesus invites us to imagine ourselves differently. See, here's the twist. The lender in this parable is a borrower himself, and his debt is much larger, 10,000 talents. Now, I'm good at math, but I may have even missed a zero or two here, but that's about $3 trillion. Or to put it more bluntly, that debt cannot be repaid. The man's only hope is that a king who is audacious enough to give so greatly will also be bold enough to forgive so greatly. And the king is. So now things look different. The man is not a judge sitting high above a begging subject. He is a mercy seeker among other mercy seekers. The one who hears another beg for modest mercy is one who has received great mercy. As Luther said, we're all beggars. So when Peter asks a should question, how often should I forgive? Jesus answers with his own should question. This a rhetorical one from the mouth of a merciful king. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? As beneficiaries of limitless mercy, should we also not be merciful? This world is so complicated and cruel. It's easy to get taken advantage of. And it's even easier to become suspicious of being taken advantage of. It's no wonder we hold mercy close to our chests, reluctant to hand it out. And that's not to mention all those complicating factors that might make straightforward mercy actually the less loving thing to do. But Jesus doesn't dissect the complications for us. But he does give us a starting point. As we wade through the murky waters of how to handle this dangerous thing called limitless grace, let's start by remembering that we are not the holders of mercy. No, first and foremost, we are the recipients of mercy, recipients of so great a mercy. We all are. I don't know if that answers the question. I'll have to ask Charla at the second service. Probably not. Charla wants to know how we can protect ourselves while still being gracious. Charla wants to know if boundaries are something God endorses. Charla wants to know an awful lot. Who came up with this ask a pastor thing anyway? But Charla asks good questions. God doesn't want us to be victims. God doesn't want us to burn out. God doesn't want injustice to run rampant because we all just forgive oppressors without ever addressing their harm. But as we think about setting boundaries in this world, as we consider creating a barrier between us and another who might harm us, as we try to figure out if tough love really is love in a given situation, let us remember that our God grants mercy without limits. Our God's grace is unbounded. Our God's forgiveness knows no ends. And we have received that grace. We have received that mercy. We have been forgiven and will be again. Thank God for that. Let's start there. Let's always start there. Amen.